Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness to yourself, to your promise, to your own word. Lord, because you are a faithful God, you keep all your promises, even especially the most important promise towards us, salvation of mankind through the sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that because he came and died for our sins on the cross and rose from the grave, we now, through faith in Christ, have the promise of forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, and the great assurance that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what we may face, no matter the obstacles and no matter the trials, that it is always well with our soul because you are our God and we are yours. Lord, we thank and praise you that we can find comfort in these words and these songs. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would continue to hear your truths, truths that comfort us, truths that encourage us and challenge us to be the church that you called us to be, a salt and light here in San Francisco. And Father, through us through our missionaries, a witness of Christ around the world. Thank you for this time in worship and in the song and in hearing of the testimony from our sister Maymay. We just rejoice in the things that you are doing. We pray now that we would worship you through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated, brothers and sisters. And we will look to the word of God this morning. And we turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. That's where we're going to be. The last chapter in the chapter in Acts. And hopefully, let's see if we get that right. Acts 28. That's not it. There we go. All right. We've come to our final chapter in our study of the book of Acts, called the Gospel of Acts, the fifth book of what Jesus Christ is doing in and through his church. I hope you've clearly been able to see the power of God to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And just what a fitting time to have Maymay with us to hear about how the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. That when Jesus Christ promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, Jesus at that moment promised the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And that's what we've seen in the book of Acts. We've seen the church explode from Acts chapter 2 on, and we saw how and by Acts chapter 9, God particularly saved and called one particular individual, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who would be used by him to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, at that point being particularly Rome. And through three missionary journeys, God brought the gospel farther and farther into the world, and of course, eventually reaching with its aim to Rome. Paul, by Acts 19:21, purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And what began as a desire in Paul's heart was confirmed by the Lord himself when he said to Paul in Acts 23, verse 11, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So not only what was a desire of the heart became confirmed by the revelation of God's word to him that he would go to Rome, he would proclaim the gospel to the church, to the people that were in Rome. And so from that point on, because not only was a man's desire, but it was God's will, God's purpose, that neither assassination plots, nor trials, nor adverse weather, nor shipwreck could keep Paul from arriving in Rome. And in today's passage, that's what we finally see. We finally see how Paul the Apostle, called by God, turned around from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle of Christ, now will arrive in Rome in fulfillment of God's promise and Jesus' promise to bring the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. In so doing, we're going to see today the power of God God's power to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, to wherever and whenever he purposes. Nothing can stop our God. So as an outline today in our brief passage, we're going to look at three scenes that show God's power to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. In verses 1 to 6, we're going to look straight at, we're going to jump right in today. We see God's power displayed in signs and wonders, okay? And we read in verse 1 to 6, we see God's power displayed here in this final chapter in signs and wonders. When they had been brought safely through, and that's Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and the soldiers and the prisoners on the ship and as well as the sailors, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm, but they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. So what we find here is that Paul and his fellow 275 passengers had survived 14 days and 14 nights lost in the storming sea before getting shipwrecked. And it turns out on this island that God had promised that they would have to be driven into an island, shipwrecked an island. This island is called Malta. And maybe some of you have been to Italy or maybe even traveled to Malta. It's still there today. Of course, you can go see many of these places. The people who are, it's interesting, when they arrived in Malta, Luke records that these people are called the natives. Some of you might have footnotes in your Bible saying the word is barbarian, barbaros. But they were not barbarians in the sense that they were uncouth kind of people, but that's just a Greek word that was used of anyone or any people that basically did not speak Greek themselves. So these were basically non-Greek people living on the island of Malta. And so to the Greeks, they were called barbarians, but translating natives is appropriate. Instead, not only were these not barbaric people, they were a kind people. They showed extraordinary kindness to the shipwrecked men. These men were wet, they were cold, and so the natives started a fire for them, right, and welcomed them all. Paul, who had essentially saved everyone on the ship through his words as well as his actions, could have been treated like a king, maybe into someone who had been a savior of these men. But instead of resting or being served by others, he went about serving. And that's kind of reminds us of Jesus, right? He came not to be served, but to serve. And so Paul began helping gather firewood for the fire. But then, of course, as we read in the story, a viper comes out of the sticks that had been dormant. The fire heated it up, and so it came out, and it coiled around his arm and bit him. Now, when the natives saw this, as we read in the story, they concluded, just like people do today, when bad things happen to you, you must be a bad person. You know, we see this sometimes as well in Job, that kind of conclusion. We normally think that bad things happen to bad people. Sometimes in our world, they like to call that karma. Here in this world that we read about, it was called justice. It was they actually had a goddess of justice that determined that if people are doing bad things, they would get punished for it. And that's why they concluded that Paul must have been a murderer. And though he was saved from the shipwreck, the goddess of justice is making sure that he gets the punishment, the death that he deserved. Ironically, of course, Paul was a murderer, wasn't he? He was one, and he was one who persecuted the church, and he was one who sought the death penalty of others. And when people were given the death penalty, he cast his vote against them that they should die as well. So he was a murderer. And it's ironically and kind of in a profoundly sense, it was also because of God's justice that he was delivered and saved, was it not? For God is just, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins because Christ died on the cross for us and for Paul. And that's God's justice being applied. Christ paid the penalty that Paul deserved, and therefore Paul received mercy from God. So when Paul shook off the viper and did not die as he expected, the natives started to say then, they were, you see the fickleness of man. At one time, moment they call you a murderer, and the next moment they call you a god. And that's still true today. Just look at our, you know, just the world. One day you're a hero of the people. The next day, your name is being blocked off the face of every single building and place that you can find. And that just happens in our world. A similar thing, of course, had happened to be called a god had happened to Paul in Lystra. Remember Acts 14. And when it happened, then what did Paul do? What did Paul and Barnabas do? They called him Zeus Mercury, there's another name, but this one mine. Paul, what did they do? They tore their robes in protest. And what did they do? They said, we're men like you, and we come to preach to you the gospel. It is quite probable that Paul did something quite similar here. If he understood what they're saying, calling him a god, he probably responded in a similar way, telling them that he's just a man, and to preach to them that I'm just a man, a sinner like you, in need of a Savior, and that Savior came and died on the cross for my sins. He preached the gospel to them. He most likely preached the gospel in response to that. Interestingly, Luke doesn't record these details. Rather, he simply records that Paul didn't die. And that's significant for us because it indicates that's Luke's emphasis. Now, while the natives attribute what happens to Paul and as an act of the gods, we know that Paul survives. Why? Because of the God, not just the gods, but the God has saved him. Luke doesn't explain this explicitly, but we have already seen throughout the book, through Luke's record, of the many apostolic signs and wonders that were that occurred, particularly with Paul's ministry, but with any apostles in the early church. Various passages like Acts 2:43, Acts 4:30, Acts 5:12, chapter 6, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 3, chapter 15, verse 12. Just read one of them for you. I'm a little behind on my slides, but therefore, Acts 14:3, therefore they spent a long time, this is Paul on his missionary journey, long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. See, throughout Acts, as you remember, hopefully remember, apostolic authority as witnesses of Christ was confirmed by the signs and wonders that these apostles would do. And so the apostles, as well as those who were closely associated with them, some of those early proto-deacons in Acts 6, like Stephen and Philip, they were able to perform signs and wonders just as, of course, just as Jesus did when he was on earth. It's striking that viper, when it bit Paul, could have ended his preaching ministry. But just think, what if it did? What if a viper, the poison, what if that poison killed him? The profound thing about this, if the poison had killed Paul, it would have shown God to be a liar. Right? Because God had promised to Paul that he would go to Rome and he would preach the gospel there. But instead, the viper, though it bit him, the poison, God did not allow the poison to affect his health, protected him, kept him healthy, and instead confirmed Paul's preaching ministry. And God was shown to be true. You see, God demonstrates his power here in this small little incident where a viper bites him, and yet Paul remains alive because God is powerful. Not Paul, but God is powerful. The God whom he serves protects him and keeps him. And he protects him, why? So that Paul might bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, our God is a God who has the power to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, and he will protect whoever is his witness to bring him or her wherever they need to be, and he will protect us until our work is done. Secondly, we know it's the first thing we see. We see God's power displayed in signs and wonders. Secondly, we see God's power displayed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in verses 7 to 10. We pick up in verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, namely named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and a dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Luke continues to tell his reader of how they happened to shipwreck near lands that were belonging to the leading man of the island. Some say he was the Roman governor of this area, but he could have just been, he was just, the word is literally first man, so leading man, so he was some kind of leader on this island. His name was Publius. Like his fellow Maltins, this man was also an exceedingly kind man. He was generous, he welcomed these men and showed them hospitality, welcomed, entertained us courteously 3 days. 3 days, a long time for, you know, just to have a couple, like a family come visit you, right? It's a lot of hosting you got to do. This is 276 men for 3 days. That's a lot of food, a lot of drink, a lot of place to have to shelter. But thankfully, he's probably a wealthy man. He could do so. Here, of course, and then in verse 8, we see some little detail that's explained to us by Luke, and we see the expertise of his profession, that he's a doctor, he's a physician. I can imagine that Publius, when he's gathering all these people, and then as he gets to know the various individuals within this group of 276, he might come across Luke himself and discover that he was a physician. Well, this would have probably brought much joy to him, and he probably would say, you know, you're a physician? My father is sick. Why don't you come and see him, right? So you can just imagine that it probably happened, and he brought Luke to him. And so notice that Luke is able to diagnose exactly the issue with the father, with Publius' father. He had been afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. It's those are medical terms that describe this condition of the man. This was an isolated island, particularly for 3 months during these winter months when no ships would travel. It was dangerous to travel. So if you got sick, you're on your own. That's the point here. There was no help for this man, except for whatever or whoever was on the island. And God brought Dr. Luke. And maybe he got to see the man first, but Luke, having evaluated the man, was unable to identify the illness, but could not cure the illness. Thankfully, there was someone there who could. And Paul could, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul, we read in verse 8, comes in, went in to see the man, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Immediately, the father is healed. No more recurrent fever, no more dysentery. And of course, this is a word spreads. And the rest of the island, people who were sick, anyone who had any illness, came to him. And also, because Paul would pray, he would lay his hand on them, and they were healed. What we observe here is simply the gift, the spiritual gift of healing. And this is by the apostle, at the hands of the apostle Paul. You and I know that there are spiritual gifts, and there are some that are sign gifts, there are some that are serving gifts, some that are speaking gifts, sometimes we call them. But the spiritual gift is one of those sign gifts. It's the gift of healing that's a spirit-given ability to heal the sick. That those who have this healing ability could lay hands on someone and heal them. They might not need to actually lay hands. They could just pray or speak, and that person could be healed. It was always type of healing was always instantaneous, complete, and 100% effective, unlike many modern claims today of healing among Christians. And like the signs and wonders, the gift of healing served to authenticate the messenger. To authenticate the message of the early church and the message of the apostles. It is certain that as Paul performed healings, he also preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, Luke doesn't record it, but it's almost assumed. That's what's happened all throughout Acts, did it not? Wherever the gift of healing is used, the gospel of Jesus is proclaimed. Passages like Acts 3:16, Acts 4:10, Acts 4:30, 5:16, 8:7, 9:34, and you just go and read the book of Acts, you'll see wherever oftentimes gifts of healing or miraculous gifts would then be accompanied with the preaching of the word. Let me just show you Acts 4:29 and 30. The apostles, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The accompanying of the preaching of the word of God in those early church before the scripture was complete was always affirmed by and attested to by signs and wonders. Through Paul's gift of healing, the gospel of Jesus was proclaimed on the island of Malta. Tradition states that the church on Malta started at this time, and Publius became its first pastor. Well, do you take that for what you will? In response to both healing and the gospel, Paul and his missionary companions ended up being treated with great honor. There was a great response. Probably a good number of people came to believe in Jesus. Some did not, but but many did, and that church began. But as they were in thankfulness, they showed great honor to Luke, to Paul, and by providing for all their needs. And so God provides for them. See, just as God used the spiritual gift of healing to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, to Malta and to Rome eventually, so God, as you know, still uses spiritual gifts that he gives us today. Not necessarily the sign gifts, because scripture is complete. But we have the serving gifts. We have the speaking gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. They're divinely given gifts that are divinely powered for the work of the Lord, for the gospel ministry. These are our tools from God to be used in dependence upon him to proclaim the gospel. And whenever we use these gifts, they reflect the manifestation of the Spirit in the life of the church. When we use our gifts to serve one another, we reflect the power and love of God to the world. God uses our spiritual gifts to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what we see here in verses 7 to 10. And hopefully we can remember that God continues to do that today through using the gifts that he's given to us in the church. Thirdly and lastly, we see God's power displayed in the saints of God. In the saints of God, verse 11 to 16. And these are our final verses to our today. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Regium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Paul and his fellow shipwrecked men stayed on the island for 3 months. That was how long the remaining winter for us. Allowing the winter months to pass and then the favorable spring weather to arise up for safe sea travel. On the island, it turns out that there was another ship already there, an Alexandrian ship. Remember, these Alexandrian ships were the grain ships that brought grain from the wheat, the harvest from Alexandria all the way to Rome. And this time, though, note that what Luke makes this little small detailed observation in verse 11. He notes that on the front of the ship is the figurehead of the twin brothers. Those twin brothers are named Castor and Pollux. They are believed to be the mythical twin sons of Zeus. They were particularly regarded by those who worshipped them that they protected sailors. So why does Luke make this comment here? We know God's word is inspired, and perhaps it's just simply historical detail. But it reflects a little bit about the culture of those days as well. In those days, people would look to their gods for protection. And so it is quite likely that the sailors, having now riding on this Alexandrian ship with the twin gods of the twin brothers as its masthead, perhaps were thinking that, you know why we arrived safely in Rome? It's because we have the right gods on our ship now. We brought the right idols this time, you know? You gotta make sure you bring the right idols. Last time we didn't have them on our ship, and that's why our ship crashed. This time we have the twin brothers Maybe this, and so there's probably an implication that that's why we have idols. Idols believe that people believe in idols, that they protect them. But of course, we as the reader of the story know, and we who get to see the big picture from behind the scenes, we know that it is not the Greek and Roman gods that protect them, but it is, again, the God who protects them and brings them safely to Rome. Well, in any case, the journey goes smoothly from Malta. They arrive in Syracuse, and I'll throw up the map. Oh, boy, it's a tiny little map. When it looks so big on screen, but it always tiny when it gets up here. We need this full, wall-to-wall screens, right? Or everybody gets those eyeglasses. Anyway, so there they go from Malta. They travel a little north. They get to Syracuse. It's on the island of Sicily. That's the little ball that the boot kicks, That's Sicily. And on the island is a city called Syracuse. They stay in Syracuse for about 3 days. And again, 3 days for the Apostle Paul, what he's going to be up to, right? He's going to be preaching the gospel. And that's what he does. A tradition, again, states that the church in Syracuse started with Paul's visit there. From there, they sailed to Regium. Regium's actually the most southern tip of the landmass of Italy. And so you can see that kind of the toe that's kicking the ball. And so they arrive in Regium, it's on the southern tip. And so they have to spend a day there waiting for the right wind because there's a little strait there, the Strait of Messina. And they need a proper wind, a southerly wind, so that they can just kind of go straight up north through the strait. And so they wait one day, and then, of course, the southerly winds come. They drive through it, and they arrive eventually in Puteoli. Puteoli, at that time, it was the port city of Rome. You could not just ride right up to Rome. You would sail right into Puteoli, and from Puteoli, you would make the rest of the journey on the ground, on land. And that's what they would do. The centurion Julius, who was favorable to Paul, he probably had business to take care of in Puteoli, or maybe he just needed rest after a harrowing journey. He spent 7 days in Puteoli. But the best thing of all in that port city is for Paul, as far as Luke records, is that they found brethren there. They found believers there. It's amazing when you go around the world, you feel alone, you're by yourself. But then when you come across someone who's a believer, it is just an amazing thing. A believer in Jesus Christ, you ask questions like, do you believe? And then you find out they too believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. It's immediately a family bond kind of is there because these are dear fellow children of the family of God. Well, Paul, of course, they were encouraged by these brethren who were in the church of Puteoli, Puteoli Bible Church, I'm sure it was. Paul, of course, you remember, he wanted to go to Rome. He knew there were believers in Rome because he wrote the letter to them, right, Romans. But he didn't really know much about believers outside of Rome. So to arrive at Puteoli and then to find believers there was a great encouragement to him. It was huge encouragement. It was a result of the spread of the gospel. Even before Rome, Paul had gotten to Rome, the gospel was already in Rome, as we know, but the gospel was spreading from Rome to Puteoli and to other places. Puteoli being the port city, you can imagine from the port city, it would just go from there everywhere else that the people could travel from that place of the world. Despite being strangers, these believers welcomed Paul as their family into their homes for seven days. Paul knew he had to go to preach to Caesar in Rome. And of course, he had no idea what was going to happen. He knew he'd preach the gospel, but God didn't say, well, and then you're going to live. He could have died. He could have been further in prison, definitely. But somehow, that indefiniteness was comforted when he met with these believers, these fellow Romans who were living here, and they brought encouragement to him. He could be, with their encouragement, he could continue on the journey. While he was there, word was sent to Rome, to church in Rome, and they then start sending some of the amazing thing is they heard about his coming, and so they started sending groups to go see him. And as he starts marching north after a week, he starts meeting up with different groups of believers, two groups of believers, one at the Three Inns and one at the Market of Appius. And those are different kind of along the way on the Appian Way to from Puteoli all the way to Rome. And Luke records these how the impact these fellow saints had on Paul in verse 15. He says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. These were the believers he had written to in the Church of Rome. These were the ones he had wanted to see, wanted to visit with. These were the ones he wanted to share a spiritual gift with. These were the ones who he wanted to receive fruits from. These were the ones who he wanted to preach the gospel to. And now he saw them. He had arrived. He found encouragement from these saints. And he found strength from them to keep on being a witness for Christ, even before Caesar. And we are reminded today, just particularly in the fitting way, that missionaries are often sent away to faraway countries where they serve alone or with a small team of people. They are away from their families, away from their supporting churches, their homes, all the comforts of their homeland. And yet, and it's those times, it can be discouraging and it can be lonely, and they need encouragement. And they need encouragement from other saints, sometimes in the country itself, but oftentimes they receive encouragement from the churches and the people that support them. Not only through prayer, but through letters, through emails, through phone calls. And I know that we can do that for our missionaries. There's so many we have. We need fellow believers to keep going, to keep on being, to keep being faithful witnesses of Christ. And that's we know that's true. Just we as believers here, just in our own city, we need the church. In fact, we grow through the church. As we've studied. We cannot grow apart from Christ's church. We need the body of Christ to encourage us to keep worshiping, to keep serving the Lord. And I was really blessed this past Friday. We started our Friday community group, and just cool to hear the prayer request being shared. You know, I was the only worldly one to say, oh, pray for my son, he's sick, you know. And then all the ones were saying, like, oh, pray for, I want to witness this person. This, I want to witness these people. This one saying, I want to witness this person. Pray for me, I could be a better witness here. Like, oh, man, it's like, I was feeling a little red face, you know, because, like, they're so spiritually I'm in a room full of spiritual giants, and I'm the pastor. You know, they're all praying for the witness to God's people, to people in their lives. You know, and they realize, why do they share? Because they realize we need one another in the work that we're doing. We need the church. We need the fellow saints to encourage us for their prayers so that before our God who we call upon to give us power and opportunity to witness to our loved ones. Brothers and sisters, we need one another in the church to remind us of our common purpose to be witnesses of Christ and our common power to do so that is in our God. Well, these three things, we've seen God's power displayed. We see how God faithfully brings Paul to Rome. That's what happens here. But what it teaches us is that it reminds us that God is powerful enough to keep his promise to bring the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. On the island of Malta, we see how God protects Paul from a deadly viper, powers him to heal the sick, confirming his authority. And as Paul continues towards Rome, God strengthens him through the encouragement of fellow believers, fellow saints. So through signs, spiritual gifts, and the fellowship of the saints, God demonstrates that nothing can hinder his purpose to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Nothing can stop our God. Nothing can stop the purposes of his gospel. He has allowed that gospel in Rome to travel all the way to San Francisco. And as we encourage this morning, to see that gospel go from San Francisco through our sister Mei Mei all the way over to Asia and to the many different countries all around the world. What an amazing God we serve. Just the power displayed and just encouragement to us. May we trust in God that he's going to use us to be his witnesses here until our work is done. A couple questions. Again, I have discussion questions. They're up on the go.sfbible.org/disc, D-I-S-Q-S. But you can also, I'll leave it up here until you can take pictures or copy it if you need to. Just questions for you to think about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for your power displayed in the signs and wonders and the spiritual gifts you give and in the encouragement of the saints. Thank you, Lord, that these are all from you, and that you give them to your people, to Paul, and to even to us today. in different ways, in a different extent, but so that we can have the hope and encouragement we need to continue to be faithful witnesses, to bring the gospel to our world, and through our missionaries, and maybe even through some of us, to the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray that you continue to show yourself almighty and a God of mercy and justice and love to the world that needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.